Hello and welcome to the commentary for lesson 296. This is Proverbs 17. I'm sorry it's been so long since I've recorded. I try to do more than, I try to at least do two or three a week, but last week I only did one. So I've been a little obsessed about this Hurricane Irma for one thing. I don't know about you, but I watch it like a hawk. I have some friends that live in Florida, and I think they're going to be okay. I'm anxious to watch the news later today and find out how they fared. But they are in northern Florida, just under Jacksonville, and dear friends of mine, Renee, and I've been praying for them, and I know that they're probably in the safest area that they could be. So, and the storm has shifted a little bit, so I think they're going to be okay, but they decided to stay put and not leave, which, you know, of course I tried to get them to come up and visit me, because that would be a cool way to get a visit out of it, but not a cool way, because there's a lot of people getting hurt, but I haven't seen her in a long time, so, but we'll have to make that a priority. So anyways, yes, obsessed with that. And I don't know if I shared this or not, but I started taking an online class at a theological seminary school. And so I'm studying the Old Testament. I thought that would be easy, but no, not. I think I did share that. Anyways, sorry, I'm a mess today. But so, also one more thing. These recordings, I'm back to using my phone just temporarily because I played back some of my prior lessons that I had done on the program online or on my desktop computer, and it has like a crackle or a buzz, kind of a background noise to it. So until I get help and try to figure out how to fix that, I don't want to post those recordings anymore using that program until I get that fixed, because that's annoying to have that background noise. So bear with me as I fumble through this, but okay, so let's get started. So this is Proverbs 17, and lots of good stuff as always with Proverbs. A couple things that stood out to me was the first thing was verse 8, because it seemed to be, it was like opposite of what you would think it would be. It says, a bribe is like a lucky charm. Whoever gives one will prosper. And I thought, what? Wait a minute. Bribes are bad and Solomon's wise. So why is he saying that whoever gives a bribe will prosper? That's not right. And so I went to Easy English Bible Commentary online, and it suggests that Solomon is using humor in this scripture, which is kind of interesting because you wouldn't think that Proverbs would have sarcasm, but I love that. It's just kind of funny. And so it points out that if you look back at Proverbs 15:27, it says, greed brings grief to the whole family, but those who hate bribes will live. Those who hate bribes will live. So that verifies that, yes, Solomon did teach that bribes were bad, and he was a very wise guy, infamous for being wise. So, yeah, he is being sarcastic here, which is just strikes me as funny. Okay, and the verse before that is kind of related to it, verse 7. It says, eloquent words are not fitting for a fool, even less are lies fitting for a ruler. I think there, too, he's trying to be kind of funny. Eloquent words are not fitting for a fool. That's kind of a humorous comment. So, just interesting. Verse 9 says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. So, love prospers when a fault is forgiven. When we expect to be punished or for our actions to be held against us and we're given reprieve, aren't we grateful for that? I know my boys are. When they expect their dad to come down hard on them about something and he says, you know what, it's been a rough week and I know you didn't mean to do that, and don't worry about it. It's okay. And they're so shocked sometimes because, you know, they're used to dad's heavy hand, and dad is, you know, he's usually on it. They don't get away with much, but when he gives them grace every once in a while, it's a nice surprise to them, and it's a show of love to them. As long as it doesn't happen too often, because we don't want them to, you know, we want them to be disciplined and we want them to be good people. So, of course, we're training them to do that. But that is graciousness and that's mercy. And really, God shows us that all the time because we sin every day. We screw up something every day. And He continues to offer us His love and His, you know, redemption through Christ, of course, and He continues to give us mercy and grace when we don't deserve it, even with the little things. But I, in looking at that scripture more, I'm going to read it again, verse 9. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. We should not dwell on mistakes that our friends make or loved ones make. I think that's more common with family members, right? Because you see everyday mistakes that they make or maybe selfish actions that they have had in the past. And especially with a married couple, I know that my husband and I have had a couple things that, you know, when you're newly married and you've been for the first, you know, for the first 20 years or so of your life, pretty much a selfish person because you really only had to worry about yourself for the most part. And now all of a sudden you're a couple and you have to consider your partner's feelings and your partner's really everything in all of your decisions. It takes a while to get used to that. So, you know, you do maybe selfish things or kind of not very thoughtful things. And it's all part of the process of learning how to be a good husband and a good wife. But one thing that young couples should keep in mind is that 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. So do not keep a record of wrong. Do not keep bringing up that past mistake that your loved one made over and over again and throwing it in their face, because that's not helpful. It's hurtful and it's not going to help the relationship. It'll cause strife. It'll cause resentment. It'll cause hurt. And so in the same way, God does not dwell on our mistakes, luckily. In fact, if we come to Him and ask forgiveness for something, He's stricken it from the record, right? We make the mistake of often going back to it and pulling it back up and saying, what about this though? I did this. And He says, I've covered that. I've forgiven that. Quit bringing it up. It's over. Right? So I love that. That's a good reminder for us to not dwell up and keep a record of wrongs, not dwell on the past mistakes, but also being grateful for the fact that God doesn't do that with us. Okay, verse 13. If you repay good with evil, evil will never leave your house. Now, I found an awesome example of this scripture in the New Testament. This is Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read verses 21 through 35. It's a story, okay? It's the story of the unforgiving debtor. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who had forgiven. He had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Verse 35, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." If someone has hurt you, abused you, took advantage of you, or owes you a significant amount of money, I guess that could be one example. Someone has wronged you. Forgive them. It causes so much grief, and actually I think it affects our health if we do not forgive those people that wrong us. So maybe forgiveness is something that you should be praying about, that you have someone who has wronged you and you need to look into that and you need to release that. I'm going to read verse 13 again. "If you repay good with evil, evil will never leave your house." That Matthew 18 was a perfect example of that, wasn't it? The man that owed the money to the king turned right around. He was forgiven that debt and he was so grateful. And then he turned right around and he demanded payment from a fellow servant who owed him less than that. What he should have done is pay it forward, right, to the servant that owed him money. Someone gave him mercy. He should have then turned around and gave his fellow servant mercy and released that debt, right? That would have been the right thing to do. But he didn't. He repaid good with evil. And his punishment will be that evil will never leave his house. So that's a stark warning. Okay, verse 17, "A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need." I want to give you an example of brothers helping brothers. I love this, that when we were moving from Oregon to North Carolina, my husband is from Baltimore, Maryland. Okay, I'm from Oregon. So if you wonder how we met in the Air Force in when we were permanent party in Texas. So he, he's from Baltimore. So his brother still lives there in Baltimore. And when we had to move from Oregon across country to here to North Carolina, we had two little ones. My oldest was a toddler. My youngest was just a baby. And of course, I flew with the kids. Who wants to make a cross-country trip with two little ones? Not me. So we flew, and Ryan, my husband, was going to drive all of our belongings across country. Well, his brother, Michael, flew from Baltimore all the way to Oregon just to the very next day turn around and get in a U-Haul truck and drive across country with his brother, so that he would have someone to keep him company with and to trade off shifts of driving. That's a good brother, right? Ryan would have done the same for him, but I love that. That's a perfect example of a brother helping in time of need. And then a friend is always loyal. If they're not loyal, then they're not your friend, right? Times change, people change, in some ways, but in some ways they don't. Their circumstances change, but I know that my best friends, I have a good friend from high school, Kes, and I have a good friend from that we've kind of raised our sons together, Danielle, and I love them both dearly, and you know, times have changed, and it doesn't matter how long we go between talking to each other. It's always a pleasure, and it's always, you know, we don't really hurt each other's feelings. We just know that we're good. We just know that we are loyal. We love each other no matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how long it's been since we've spoken. We're always good. And if we have issues, we can work them out. But we just really love each other and support each other. And they would do just about anything for me, and I would do just about anything for them. That's a loyal friend. Okay, verse 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. That is really about attitude, right? Have a good attitude. Makes all the difference. Verse 25, foolish children bring grief to their father and bitterness to the one who gave them birth. Okay, foolish children can bring grief to their father. Okay, I get that. But I want to compare it. I want to back up a second and compare that to verse 6. Grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged. Parents are the pride of their children. So, parents should be the pride of their children. Proverbs is the way it should be, what we should strive to be like. This is how to have godly character. This is how to live a life that pleases God. So it's not the way it always is. It's the way it should be. Okay? Parents are the pride of their children. Unfortunately, that's not always true. Right? We like to think that our kids are proud of us. Right? But what about an alcoholic parent? Do you think the kid is proud of their alcoholic parent that embarrasses them or brings them so much aggravation and grief? No. So parents are not always the pride of their children. They should be, yes, but that's not always the case. And foolish children bring grief to their father. Yes. But they should be the pride of their parents, right? Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. Okay, verse 27. A truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. 28 is like that. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. I think Solomon's being funny again there. But he makes a good point that, you know, talk less, listen more. The less we talk, the more intelligent we'll seem. So that makes me want to be a little more quiet. If you don't know what to say, you don't always have to say something. I'm talking to myself, too, because I babble sometimes. So really, that's it for Proverbs 17. I hope you're all doing well this week, and that's really it for today, but I will try to do better this week. Hope you all have a great day. I'll talk to you soon.